Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me now this morning to our morning text, and it is in the book of Revelation, because at the moment here we're going through a series in this book. And we've reached the sixth chapter, and I want to look with you this morning at verses 12 to 17. So verses 12 to 17 of the sixth chapter, this final book of the Bible, the final book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. For we have John, the Apostle John, the Lord's servant here. He is carrying on writing to the churches that he lists at the beginning of the book, the seven churches which were in the Roman province of Asia Minor in those days. And he continues to write to them as follows. So really this book and these things, I suppose, primarily are for the church, not just those churches then, but they were representative of all the churches in his day. And also they were representative of all the churches ever since. But these are words not only for God's people, they're not only words for God's church. So I hope we'll see. These are also words for the godless and for the unbelieving, for the unsaved sinner, to warn them. Well, John writes to these seven churches as follows. He says, "And I beheld," when he was in this vision on the Lord's Day on the island of Patmos, he says, I beheld when he, that is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, had opened the sixth seal of a book or a scroll that we've already read about in this book, which symbolized really the history of the world, God's plan and purpose for this world and his concern for the church in it. Christ, now he has the right to execute history, execute all of history, New Testament history. And really, this is what we have here. We have him executing history in the opening of these seals. And now he opens the sixth seal. And lo, John sees a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So we're dealing with future history here. History at the end of this world, the end of the age, the end of this earth. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it rolled together, and every mountain island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who, what a question, and who shall be able to stand in that great day? Well, my dear friends, when we come to this part and portion of the book of Revelation, we need now to ask what it was that John here, the Apostle John, was writing now to these seven churches which were in Asia. What we see is that he's now writing to them about a future day that is coming, sometime in the future. We don't know when it is, God knows. We don't know when this is coming. It could be very soon, or it could be many years still to come. But the day that he's referring to here is this great day. It's called the great day of his, or the Lamb's, that is the Lord Jesus Christ's wrath. Some translate that not in terms of the great day of his wrath. Some interpret it the great day of their wrath. So including the one that sits upon the throne, including, that's God there, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to take it as it's here in the Authorized Version. Now, this is the day of his wrath, the day of the Lamb's wrath, the day of the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the impenitent and upon all unsaved sinners. Says here, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So in other words, the day that's referred to here by the Apostle John, and not only here, other places in the book of Revelation, of course, it's mentioned and taught about in lots of other places in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. is referring to the glorious second coming, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this world, at the end of this present age. And also it's referring to the great day of judgment, which will follow it at some juncture. Christ is going to come at the end of this world. It's going to mark the end of this world. Just like creation marked the beginning of this world, his coming is going to mark the end of it. And he's going to come and he's going to raise all those who have died. And he's going to bring them before his great white throne, before this great seat of judgment. And that's what John is writing about here. That's what John is writing and prophesying about. That is what he sees in his vision here, as Christ kind of opens the next seal of this book, marking world history. He's seeing things to come. He's seeing future things. He's seeing this. He's seeing the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of judgment, which is going to come sometime afterwards. And this is how Scripture very often refers to this day. If you look back at the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 2 and verse 5, he wrote there as follows: "But after thy hardness, O man," he says, preceding this is unbelievers, "after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against this day," the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is a day that's real. This is a day that's going to happen. It's not idle tales, this. This is not fiction. This is really going to happen sometime in the future. The day of wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then a little bit later on in the book of Revelation, in chapter 11, verse 18, the 24 elders before the throne, they say these words to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ: "The nations were angry. And this day, thy wrath is come." God Almighty's wrath is come. "And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." So this day is a day that is mentioned many places in the Bible, Old Testament and New. Paul there in the epistle, his epistle to the Romans. John again later on in this book of Revelation. This day of the Lamb's wrath refers to his second coming and the judgment subsequent to that. Well, my dear friend, this morning, do you know, you really should, do you know what's going to happen in this day? Perhaps not a single day, if you like, in this, at this time and at this season. Do you know what's going to happen during this time? Do you know who's going to be involved in it? Some of those are going to be involved in this day. And do you know what the cry is going to be heard? The cry is, there's going to be heard upon it. We should not only seek to see these things in our mind's eye, we should also seek to hear these things in, as it were, our ears. We might hear these things. One of the commentators puts it like that. And may we really understand these things, foresee these things, and also hear the kind of things going to be said in that day, that we might be prepared and ready for it. We might know how we might be ready for this day to meet with our God. So do you know what's going to happen? Do you know who's going to be involved? And do you know what the cry is going to be heard upon this day, or at least from one section of those who are going to be before the throne? Great mass of humanity. Well, let's look at these three things this morning under these following headings. First of all, I want us to look at verses 12 to 14 and the various happenings associated with this day. Or to put it another way, the six objects of creation affected by it. It's interesting, this was the sixth seal. And when Christ opens this sixth seal, and he's going to, in the future, execute these things when Christ returns, there are six objects of creation that's going to be affected by this day when Christ comes. And then secondly, in verse 15, we have those who are going to be involved in this day, or at least some of those that are going to be involved. And we can look at that in terms of the six classes of mankind or men who are going to be affected by this day. Again, sixth seal, six objects of creation affected by the return of Christ, six classes of mankind affected by it, amongst unbelievers, that is. Then thirdly and finally, the cry that's going to be heard on this day by those people from the second main heading, verse 15. Their cries in verses 16 and 17. So let's hear, first of all, about the happenings associated with this day. The six objects of creation affected by it. What are they? Well, they are, first of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, at the end of this world, at the end of this present age, first of all, there's going to be a great earthquake. There's been great earthquakes at other times in the history of the world, marking great things. Think of the earthquake at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, for example, and at other times. But you're going to know when Christ comes, every eye's going to see him. Everybody's going to be aware of the day when he returns, because there's going to be this great earthquake, a great earthquake, first of all. And then secondly, the very light of the heavenly body of the sun is going to become, or is going to turn black as, or dark as, or like sackcloth of hair, a black sack used in mourning, that is. In other words, the sun, the light of the sun, is going to be totally blotted out. They're not going to be needed any longer. And then thirdly, the colour of the heavenly body of the full moon is going to be as blood red. It's going to be turned into that colour. The fourth feature of his coming, or the fourth aspect or object of creation that's going to be affected, the very stars of heaven, the stars of heaven which are without number that he has named, these are going to fall from out of their orbits and fall to this world, fall to this earth. And the image that is given, the figure that is given, falling even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs or her winter figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Well, if you young people sometimes like to go collecting conkers, like I used to when I was a boy. My father used to, it might have been wrong for him to do this, used to get up in the tree and give the tree a good shake and all the conkers would come down. Just think on this, my dear friends, when Christ returns, there's going to be this mighty shaking of the universe. And the very stars of heaven are going to fall down like conkers from a tree, or like the winter figs from the fig tree when shaken of a mighty, strong, violent wind. The fifth object of creation is going to be affected, the very heavens themselves, the sky. This is going to be cataclysmic. It's going to be catastrophic. It's going to be a mighty change. God either destroying this world altogether and remaking a new heaven and a new earth, or he's going to reconstitute it. These things are going to happen when he returns, the heaven, the sky departing like, or as a scroll, like a piece of paper, as easy as that, when it's rolled up together, when it's curled up together. And sixthly, every mountain and every island is going to disappear. It's going to be moved out of their places. They're going to be heaved about, uprooted, and moved out of their places. What a scene, my dear friends. Later on, as I say, we're going to have to seek to hear what people are going to, or some people are going to cry in that day, especially amongst unbelievers. But here we must seek to see in our mind's eye and foresee these things that are going to happen in the future, and that you and I are going to witness and testify and see and be caught up with. What a day this is going to be, my dear friends. Nobody's going to miss the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is going to be obvious. And not only because of his coming, and with a shout, with all the mighty angels with him, but of all these things happening in terms of the universe, in terms of the physical creation. Well, what is it that the apostle here means by these things? Well, he means either a literal, depends who you read with the commentators, either a literal, if you look at one commentator like Richard Brooks, or a symbolic, if you read a commentator like William Hendrickson, picture of the future destruction, dismantling, or shake-up, Do you realize this is coming, my dear friends? This coming to this world in which you live? You think everything is stable, everything is sure, everything is certain and secure? No, it's not. Everything is going to be shaken up in this way in the future. The shake-up of the entire physical universe. That will be part and parcel of what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ in glory comes. And one man, I don't know how to pronounce his name, I think it's Hoxima, he comments like this, as far as he is concerned, he says, here, the literal interpretation is the only explanation possible. Well, I don't know how you interpret this. It's dangerous sometimes to literally interpret certain things in the book of Revelation, but certain people like Richard Brooks, Hoxima and so on, think that the literal interpretation is the only one here. Others like Hendrickson think that this is symbolic of what's going to happen, kind of bringing in God's wrath and anger and judgment upon the ungodly, upon the unbelieving, and on the unsaved. My dear friends, this is the language of Scripture. What's going to happen in that day? Isaiah 34 and verse 4, for example. Isaiah prophesies of it. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. So not only John prophesied of these things in his day, hundreds of years before this. This is the nature of God's word. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's coming, you see. And he's revealed these things to men like this, godly men, Isaiah and John and others, to warn you, my dear friend, what is coming. And whenever something like this happens, even now, as we go through this New Testament era, it's warning you, this is coming. Realize Christ is coming. The judgment is coming. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Whenever there's an earthquake, whenever there's an eclipse, although this is not an eclipse here, whenever any of these things happen, whenever there's a shooting star, for example, all these things are warning you. Whenever a mountain is destroyed, whenever an island disappears, it's warning you, this day is coming. John warns you, Isaiah warns you, God warns you in Isaiah. In the minor prophecy of Joel 2 and verses 30 and 31, we have this. God says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. But of course, my dear friends, the ultimate testimony, the great testimony is from Jesus Christ himself. All these things have equal authority because they are also from him. But didn't he prophesy this? Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then he says, the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. He is going to come. He is going to return. And there are many other scripture references and texts that I could give you on this. Well, my dear friend, do you now know? You're not going to be caught out anymore, are you? This is God's word. This is his prophecy. And all of God's God fulfills all of his promises, and he will fulfill all of his prophecies. Ones that have gone by, he's fulfilled. These are still to be fulfilled, and he will fulfill them in his season. You think, well, I don't believe in God. Well, there is a God, my dear friends. And you say, well, he's very slack. You know, Christ said he was going to come. He's not come again yet. But he will in his own perfect time, in his own appointed season. And all these things will happen, my dear friend. And now you know that they're going to happen in this great day of the Lamb's wrath. Do you now know the happenings associated with it? Yes, you do. Do you now know the six objects of creation affected by it? Yes, you do. And you should appreciate that all these things kind of represent and symbolize that when Christ comes, even as the Lamb, when God comes in his Son Jesus Christ, he's coming for judgment. He's coming to judge sinners. And my dear friend, if you've not repented of your sins by this time, or by your death, and if you've not believed on God's Son Jesus Christ, that he died to take away your sins upon the cross, to spare you the judgment to come and the wrath to come, and received by faith Christ's righteousness, that you might hold your head up in this great day and have a holy boldness even when Christ returns and brings you before your judgment seat. My dear friend, if these things haven't happened to you, he is coming for you to punish you for your sin. God cannot just overlook your sin. He can't turn a blind eye to it. He can't turn a deaf ear to it. He's seen it. He's seen you. He's seen the sin that you've inherited from your first parents, the original sin that you've inherited. He's seen all your actual sins. He can't overlook these things. Either his son has been punished for them in your place upon the cross, or you have to be punished for them, and punished for them forever and forever, my dear friends, throughout all eternity. This is just the beginning here. His return is just the beginning. The judgment is just the beginning. Then there's going to be this final punishment. This last judgment is going to go on forever and forever. God forbid you shouldn't be warned of it. God forbid you shouldn't know how to escape it. We know you know of these things. You should know how to escape. Turn from your sin. Turn from the sins of this world. Turn to God. Plead for him. Plead to him for mercy. Cry to him to have mercy upon your soul. Call upon him in this day. Call upon him for the salvation of your soul, for deliverance, for the forgiveness of sins. And my dear friend, he surely will have mercy upon you. If you cry from the heart, if it's real, if it's sincere, you move by fear, move by faith, surely the Lord would have mercy upon your soul. But you've been warned. Even like people in Noah's day, you've been warned. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah, you've been warned of this day to come. Well, secondly, in verse 15, we have the people involved in this great day. The six classes of mankind, or men affected by it. But remember here, we're not dealing with the saints here. We're not dealing with the church. We're not dealing with believers. We're dealing with unbelievers here, the ungodly, the unjust, the unrighteous, the impenitent. And who are these six classes? Well, he's dealing with, first of all, the kings of the earth. They're going to be involved in this day. They're one of the classes of mankind affected by this. They're going to be involved with this and swept up with this. The kings of the earth. They're not going to get away scot-free because they're powerful. This is the unbelieving kings of the earth. The unbelieving great men, secondly, or the princes of this world. The ungodly rich men, thirdly. Fourthly, the chief captains, the generals, the officers amongst the military. Fifthly, the mighty, the strong men. And in the sixth category, every slave, every bondman, and every free man. And what do these people do when God appears, when Christ appears? No doubt they were very proud, they were very bold during the whole of their times. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe these things. They scoffed at them. They mocked at them. They didn't kind of believe that this was going to happen. And so they went on their sweet, their sinful, worldly way. But then all of a sudden he comes. And they realize it's too late to repent and to believe. And they're in all of their sins. They're naked before the one before whom they have to do. And so now they have to seek to hide themselves in the dens, in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains. Well, do you think that's going to work? Do you think you're going to be able to hide in this day, in that day? Could Adam and Eve hide from God in the garden? No, they couldn't. Could anybody throughout history hide from God? God who is omnipresent. God who is all-powerful. God who knows everything. You can't hide from him. He is going to bring you to his judgment seat. He's going to bring you to his bar. And if you're not his, you're not his, one of his children. My dear friend, you're going to be sent empty away to a lost eternity. If you know him, he's going to bring you into his glorious and everlasting habitations. So these are the ones who are involved with this amongst the ungodly. Just run through them. What did John mean by these people? Kings of the earth? Well, these are the dictators and the supreme political rulers of this earth. Unbelieving prime ministers and presidents. Those in national government. Kings and queens who never believed in Christ. And all those people in power. And then secondly, or those of royal blood who have ruled the world's nations. Secondly, the great men or princes. Those next in authority to the kings who don't believe. Who are rejecters of Christ. Who were the rich men? Were the rich men of the capitalists? Made an idol, made a god out of their money? Just went after money and nothing else? Money was their god. And they'll be punished for their idolatry and all their sin that they didn't repent of. The leaders in commerce and industry and the money magnates, those who have had all that the world can offer in terms of its goods and influence. What about the chief captains and officers? These are the generals, the battle leaders, the military dictators, experts and strategists and war heroes, even the war heroes who are hailed by this world. If they weren't truly penitent of their sins, truly didn't receive a saving faith, even they may have medals on their chests, but if they haven't got the Spirit in their hearts and Christ in their hearts by faith, even they themselves will be punished for their sins. Then the mighty and the strong men, those who exert a powerful influence in any realm, whether educational or physical. And then sixthly, every bondman or slave, and every free man, the entire, so not only is it were the higher classes in politics and in the military and those with money, but also the lower classes as well. All those who don't believe amongst the lower classes, consisting of those who are still serving as slaves in those days, or those who had been released from bondage. Those considered to be the very offscouring and scum of society. And those have often been most shamefully thrown around and treated, one commentator puts it. All the Democrats and free citizens, all those that have fought for and prized liberty, but not prized Christ, the Lord, all who have done their own thing and have felt answerable to nobody. In other words, who's going to be involved? Who makes up all these six categories or classes? All those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject his gospel, he will reject them in this day. And they will be so frightened. They will call upon the very mountains and rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from him and from God. The entire godless world, the unrepentant, unsaved and wicked. In other words, the kind of people that the psalmist mentions at the beginning of his psalm, in Psalm 2, that we read earlier on in the service this morning. He says, why do the heathen rage? The unbelieving heathen? The unbelieving Gentiles? The people imagine a vain thing? Unbelieving Jews? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Or they think big, they talk big before he comes. But when he comes, they will be as weak as water. And they will be scared out of their wits. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. How the church, we as Christians, shouldn't be afraid of such people. We should pray for them and pity them, ask that God might have mercy and compassion upon them, because a day is coming when they're going to be petrified and terrified in the presence of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my dear friend, you now know that people are going to be involved with this as far as the unbelieving world is concerned. Do you know the six classes of mankind who are going to be affected by it? Well, my dear friend, you do. And the question for you this morning, my dear friend, is this. Before we look at our last point, will you be one of these people? Because really there's only two groups in this world, my dear friends, ever since the fall. Two groups that the scripture mentions, two categories of people. There are people like this, come into this world and never repent of their sins, never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the unsaved, the ungodly, the unrighteous. And they're those that God has mercy upon, humbles, shows them their sin, convicts them of their sin, works a work of grace and that turns them to himself. They might look to him and look to Christ for mercy, and come before the cross, as it were, and see that Christ, God's Son, died for all their sins upon the tree. And he lived a perfect life that they might receive his righteousness. So it might be when they believe, as though they'd never sinned, and as though they'd always kept God's law, all because of Christ. This wonderful transaction, believing in him and receiving all of these benefits and blessings of grace and the covenant of grace. Where are you going to be, my dear friends? Going to be amongst these people in this day? Will you hide yourself in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains in that day? Well, God forbid. May you hear these things. May you be warned. Just like in Noah's day, Noah warned the people, told them the flood was coming, prepared an ark to the saving of their souls. All they had to do was to get in. The same way, but in a greater way, my dear friends, I'm here, like Noah. Nay, I'm in the very place of Christ here, in his stead, in his shoes, as his ambassador. And I'm warning you, it's not a flood that's coming. It's not like what's happened in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be far worse than that. God is coming. And it's going to be this whole crashing of the whole of creation. And this is a warning for you. This is coming. And if you don't turn for mercy to God and receive mercy and the salvation of your souls, you are going to be destroyed. Not annihilated, but destroyed in hell forever. But if you turn and cry for mercy and receive it, you'll be saved now. And also in that day, you'll be saved from all of these terrible things. Well, finally, my dear friends, before we close, what about the cry that's going to be heard from these people's lips in that day? We should have seen these things now in our mind's eye. What do we need to hear in our ears? The cry of these people. The cry of the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and free man who rejected Christ. What are they going to say in that day? They're going to say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the face of God, the holy face of God, and from Christ's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sin. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to, what a question, who can stand in that great day? Well, I'll tell you who can. From the words in Joel 2:32, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, calls for deliverance, calls for salvation in their hearts, God will have mercy upon them. God will meet with them. You keep persevering, calling upon him until he answers you. And those whom the Lord shall call. But also then this question is answered in Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, 9 and 14. It is the living God's servants who have his seal upon their foreheads. It is those represented by the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. It represents all those who believe. The great multitude that no man can number or count of all nations, kindreds and people and tongues, saved out of all time and from all different places, all different peoples. It's these people, those, verse 14, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the people that Joel mentions, Joel 2:32, that John mentions in the next chapter to give the answer to this desperate question. These are the ones who are going to be able to stand in that day. That's all that's going to matter, isn't it? At the end of the day, what's going to matter? What's going to matter, my dear friend? Are you going to be able to stand when Christ returns? Are you going to be able to stand in the day of judgment? You won't be able to stand of yourself in all your sin. You'll only be able to stand and be bold, knowing that Christ died for all your sins and you've received his righteousness. Otherwise, nobody is going to stand in that great day. There's a verse in the Old Testament, isn't there? Who can stand before God's cold? Nobody can. You perish. Who can stand before God's heat? Nobody can. Without protection. Who's going to stand in this day? Nobody. You need to hide, my dear friends, not in the rocks and the caves of the earth. To hide in Jesus Christ. Hide in those precious wounds of his. Hide in him and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wondrous covenant of grace. Otherwise, you won't stand in that day, and this will be your cry. You now know what that cry is going to be heard in this day. Again, my dear friend, will it be your cry? A cry of terror, a cry of desperation, a cry of hopelessness, a cry of great fear that you're going to be answered and accountable, responsible for your sin, and you're going to be punished for it forever, without any mercy, without any second chances. Or because you're a Christian, is your cry going to be the Christian cry, hallelujah, and you're going to be praising God for his salvation and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, glorifying him, glorifying God, glorifying Christ, that he ever saved your soul, died to take away your sins upon the cross, and rose again for your justification. What will be your cry in that day? The unbeliever's cry, or the cry of the believer and of the faithful, worshipping, praising God, giving him all the glory? So there we are, my dear friends, the great day of the Lamb's wrath. These are going to be the happenings associated with it, six objects of creation affected by it, those involved with it amongst unbelievers, six classes of mankind affected by it, and this is going to be the cry that's going to be heard from them. Well, my dear friend, may God today hear your cry of repentance and cry for salvation. If he doesn't now, if he never does, you're going to join in this terrible cry in this last great day. God forbid that that should happen. May God have mercy upon your soul. Well, we'll leave it there and we'll...